I'd like to share another few minutes around the pathway to prayer into the presence of God, and also tonight present to you a line of credit, if we can talk about that this evening. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the blessing that You are, for the joy that You bring to our lives. Even if You don't do anything for us, You're a joy to us. You are our hope, and we love You. We ask Your blessing in our study time and in our prayer time tonight. And encourage the hearts of Your people. For those, Lord, who came at the earlier hour, we pray again for Your blessings on them and for this group as well. And we would ask Your Heavenly Father that once again You might lay the very critical necessity of intercessory prayer on the hearts of all of our people, that without exception each individual might be burdened with the need for prayer for each other, for family and friends. May it not be something that just slides away and is a foreign element in our lives. But Lord, may it always be that we are given to prayer. Help us to breathe out our faith. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a bit of review from last week. We talked about the veil of the temple. And we pointed out in Matthew chapter 27 and in Luke 23 that the veil of the temple on the crucifixion day was rent in two in the midst of the curtain. Tremendous and very significant event that was. For the first time since Moses' day, when God had chosen to once again meet directly with His people by way of the tabernacle, for the first time, eyes could gaze the whole way through the tabernacle, as it were, right to the Holy of Holies and see the Ark of the Covenant. Never before could there be direct visual or even the prospect of direct access, except on the part, of course, the high priest. We looked last week that when we examined Exodus 26, that the purpose of that veil in the temple was to obscure the glory of God. And that's the way it was for centuries, all the way to crucifixion day. We looked also at the duties, the priestly officialism there on the part of the people of Aaron. And the instructions that they had were not to come at that ark at all times, but once a year, and with blood for themselves and for the people, so as to make atonement. Because the way into the holiest up until crucifixion day was not yet made manifest. And so, in Ephesians chapter 2, would you please come there in your scriptures tonight? I want to just share with you some thoughts about the privilege that has been obtained. Thirdly, the privilege that has been obtained. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, in the primary application of this portion of Scripture, we're talking about the amalgamation of Jew-Gentile. All is one in the eyes of God. "For He is our peace," in verse 14, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." It's a critical verse, verse 14. He hath broken down the middle wall. You know, interesting to me, that word appears only two other times in the New Testament. And it has this thought in mind. If you can mentally scan back to John chapter 11 in the story of Lazarus, and when Jesus finally arrived at the gravesite and He commanded this stone be moved, Lazarus was raised from the dead, came out of that opening, but he was still, in essence, embalmed. And Jesus said to those who were around him. And by the way, his face was still wrapped. Jesus said, "Loose him. Loose him." Same sense here in verse 13 where we see broken down. In essence, the Lord commanded those attendants around Lazarus to break down the wrappings as so as to allow Lazarus to have the liberty to move around. And once again, he would have access to life. Second place where that word appears is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, where it talks about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. And in that verse in Acts chapter 2, it talks about him having loosed the pains of death. Now, because he lives, the scriptures say, we will live also. His resurrection is a guarantee of ours. He has loosed the pains of death. He's broken down the wrapping where before the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, death had a gloomy pall, and for most people, very dim. And but now our perspective is when we see someone beginning to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or we ourselves encounter it, our perspective of death is not what it would be had Jesus not loosed the pains of death. We know that death itself for the believer is a bypass around something. It's a bypass, a temporary bypass that leads us ultimately into eternity. That's one of the blessings of this. Now, when we think about the privilege that's been obtained, it is said further that he had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Then verse 18 says, for through his flesh, through his crucified body, through his buried, resurrected body, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access. What a privilege that we have been granted by him who died, was buried, and rose again. In essence, the embodiment of the gospel message. Therefore, as I mentioned, when that veil was rent in two, the mercy seat is now visible, where once it was obscured. The blood of sacrificial animals, unnecessary, no longer needed. The book of Hebrews is quite clear about that. The death of the Lamb rendered it unnecessary. The Lord Himself is the sole mediator. Not now do we need a representative from the tribe of Aaron. We do not now need a human mediator. We do not need a go-between between us and our God. The scriptures say that there is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, between God and man, the Christ Jesus the Lord. One mediator. So access is virtually guaranteed by him for us as we come to the throne of grace. It's an amazing privilege that he has obtained for us. Now, there's also something else that I want to share with you. Go to 1 Peter 3:18. I want to link this verse with a couple things in the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter 3:18. In the 18th verse it says, for Christ also hath once suffered. Once. Very important that you understand once. Once. You understand that essentially there's a vast multi-million count element of Christianity that in essence brings Christ fresh to the cross every week, every week, every week, every week. The Scriptures say that Christ hath once suffered for sins. Once. Historically, we know that to be true. There's no dispute. Even from atheists. Atheists do not dispute the crucifixion. They just dispute the significance of it because they dispute the deity of the person who hung there. But they don't deny the historicity of the crucifixion. But he hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And here this is, that he, like our faithful high priest now, remember Aaron, when he entered into the wilderness tabernacle with blood, going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he was for himself and for the people having access to God, bringing the people by proxy into the Holy of Holies. It is said here that our Lord Jesus, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, to bring us to God. Bring us to Him. Now, that's an amazing thing if you can attach with your sanctified imagination a visual of the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, taking you personally by the hand and walking with you up the pathway into the presence of the Holy Father and presenting you to Him. What a tremendous privilege He has obtained for us. And then there is this to consider. Go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and the 19th verse. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Now, Christ suffered once for sins that He might bring us to God. Then verse 19 here says this. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered where? Within the veil. Within the veil. I want to have you come back and think with me about the word hope for a minute. The word hope. He is our hope. He is your hope. And I want to just share with you for a few moments. I'm going to talk about a line of credit that you have. You're familiar with high finance and credit cards, line of credit? Sure you are. Some of you can walk into a bank and just simply because who you are, they'll give you a $10,000, $20,000 line of credit just on your signature. No problem at all. Credit cards, not so much anymore, but they come 3, 4, 5, 6 a week. Tremendous amount of potential purchasing power. But you know, that's another story. I just want to share with you this thought. I want you to look with me at Joshua chapter 2, relative hope in Hebrews 6:19. Joshua chapter 2. I want to read this portion of Scripture and then chase you through a couple of references just to see. In Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab. Rahab is going to be given a line of credit by the two spies. Literally. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And by the way, understand now, the thread that we're talking about isn't something that you ladies are always with your hands crafting little stitcheries, you know, in torn elements at the house. We're talking about a cord sufficient to hold the weight of two grown men. Okay, that's the reference here. Just so that you understand, we're not talking about something flimsy, because that would present the wrong picture in its application. So verse 18. Said, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Now, basically, what they're establishing is a line of credit with Rahab. And they're making a deal. They're negotiating the terms. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she went, she sent them away. They departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. So the spies went 3 days into the mountains to hide from the pursuers, just like they were instructed. And then they went back to camp and reported to Joshua. Interesting is this word, a Hebrew word, tikvah, the word line in verse 18 and verse 21. I want to show you how in the 31 other references in the Old Testament, how this word is typically used. How we must understand the first occurrence of the word line in the Old Testament. The line of credit. First place I want you to see is in Job chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. And you might want to notate this in your Bible margin and check the references crossways as you would see fit. In Job chapter 6, and the 8th verse, Job speaking out of a heart of great anguish in verse 8 says this, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the tikvah, the thing that I long for, the thing that I long for." Same word. Okay? So we go from line in Joshua 2, 18 and 21, to this expression in verse 8, the thing that I long for. Is it reasonably, can it be reasonably said that after the spies left Rahab's house, would you suppose that she was longing for something? First of all, she's going to haul her family into her house. And she longs for the day when the Israelite army approaches Jericho. That thread cord, literally, is hanging out the window, and will be, and it's a scarlet cord, no less, hanging out the window, which serves as a sign and a signal of a line of credit that was established with those spies. Her safety and her family's safety was vouchsafed on the word of those two men. Now, that's the thing she longed for. Now go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And verse number 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my tikvah is from Him, my expectation. Could it be said that Rahab had a certain very narrow expectation that when the armies of Israel would come flooding to Jericho, that that scarlet line hung from her window would be her means of safety, her guarantee of safety? What was it based on? It was based on the credibility of the two spies that she hosted. She had something that she really was longing for, and she had a certain expectation. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Now keep in mind what we read in Hebrews 6:19, speaking about Jesus, which hope we have within the veil. In Psalm 71, verse 5, thou art my tikvah, my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. So you see three different places there where the same Hebrew word The word line is expressed as something that I long for, something that is my expectation, something that is my hope. Only 33 times does this word appear in the Old Testament, and almost all of them, without exception, have the same, if I can use this word, same thread running through from top to bottom, that of expectation and hope. So when we come back to Rahab's situation, she certainly had a hope now, because not only Rahab, but all of the townspeople in Jericho were frightened. They had heard, even though it had occurred years ago, some of the conquests of the Israelite army. Those people had heard about Israel and their God. They heard about them. And now that they were, and they kept their eye on them, and now that they were drawing closer, everybody inside there is terrified, including Rahab. But now she establishes a line of credit with her two spies. They made a deal. Our safety for your silence. You keep your end of the bargain, we'll keep our end of the bargain. Now the question begs asked is, how would anybody know? Well, obviously, if the spies get back to camp safely, then she's kept her word. Because if you read the text in Joshua, those pursuers who were after the two spies were very, very thorough. They, according to what I read in the text, they scoured the place looking for these two men. But she kept quiet, even when they came and asked her. So she had a hope, which hope we have within the veil. Now, I don't say or suggest that you go home and tie a scarlet cord in your window, unless you want to make a statement to your neighbors and get them to ask you, hey, what's that in your window for? Well, wouldn't that be a great topic of conversation? Well, that's emblematic of something that I long for with all my heart. Oh, what is that? I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus to return and deliver me from the wrath to come. He's my hope. You guys live in a place down where you are where you could really hang a scarlet thread out one of your windows and the whole neighborhood would see it coming back on Applewall. Amazing. Anyhow, with all that said, Rahab had a line of credit, and so do you. So do you. Our great high priest entered within the veil with scarlet red blood to secure the certainty of your deliverance. Therefore, come to Hebrews chapter 10. What a privilege obtained for us that we, according to what we read in Hebrews 10:19, we can do something that even Aaron couldn't do. We can do something that all the Old Testament Jews could never do. And even the Jews today who still stick to all of this non-messianic truth still do. What is it? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Without fear, I might add, what happens to the high priest if he enters the Holy of Holies without blood? What happened to him? He died. You might say, can I put it this way? Forgive me if it's a stretch or a reach. But the Lord Jesus, He put a mark on you. Just like the people on Passover Day did, marking their doorpost with blood. The Lord Jesus put the mark of blood on you. So you have boldness now to enter the Holy of Holies by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, His body. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There, my friends, is the marvelous pathway of prayer into the presence of God, a privilege obtained for us by virtue of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath loosed the pains of death for us, and He hath opened the way, clean access as the mediator into the presence of your Heavenly Father. You can come tonight and pray and know that your Father's listening. Your identification mark and your line of credit, may I say, is without limit. Spend at the throne of grace what you will. You cannot spend the riches and the wealth of Almighty God. Can't do it.